Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination on the patterns of pastoral ministry, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I'd like to thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. LRUK is the internet radio station of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. We'd like to thank you for your prayers and for your generous financial support. If you'd like to find out more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church, then go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, and there you'll be able to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. And I'd like to encourage you to go along and attend a divine service on a Sunday morning. We'd like to welcome back to Lutheran Radio UK Dr. Jonathan Grothy, who has been talking to us about his book, Reclaiming the Patterns for Pastoral Ministry. And one of those patterns, Dr. Grothy, that you mentioned is the pattern of the pastor as peacemaker. And I really enjoy how you go back even to the beginning in Genesis and talk about how we were once at peace with God, but our sin has destroyed that peace.
There's one way to get it back, and that's through the gospel. That's why the song of the angels in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And then isn't that where I talk about how the whole epistle to of Philemon is about reconciling two Christians? Yeah, I think it is.
It is, yes.
Yeah. And so there's that aspect too. There's not just the Romans 5, we have peace with God through Christ, but also it means there's an opportunity for the gospel to work peace between individuals who have something awry in their relationship. So yeah, that was another one that I kind of developed after I had the basic idea going, and that one worked out pretty well too. I always like teaching. You know, if you ever wind up where the presenter is not supposed to, who's supposed to be doing something with the people isn't there, and they say, gee, what are we going to do now? You know, he didn't show up. You can always lead a Bible class on Philemon because you can read the whole thing in 10 minutes, and then you can get into exactly this kind of stuff, you know, Paul putting his own self on the line to Philemon to encourage him to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And it's just one of those things you can do, have in your back pocket all the time.
And I love how you talk about how knowing that we have peace with God through Jesus enables us then to have peace with one another, and how that is and exactly what Philemon, Onesimus, Paul had with each other, and eventually worked out in that situation.
Yeah, I think, and that's an example of the horizontal. The vertical peace is first and foremost, and then that makes possible, as Paul says in Romans, so far as it is lies within you, live at peace with all men, kind of thing. Yeah, that even extends then outside the brotherhood in terms of a person's attitude toward people. Sometimes when I'm a little discouraged, I play the Gloria from Bach's Mass in B minor, and when it gets to the Et in terra pax, and on earth peace, I just can't believe how that turns from a proclamation into a prayer, back into a proclamation, back into a prayer, back and forth, and it just keeps drumming away, and it's just magnificent. And there are maybe sometimes when you watch the news or something, you say there's not much peace on earth, but that's still part of the proclamation.
It's interesting, again, in your book, you mention how ministers of the gospel, they just don't talk about reconciliation. They actually facilitate it, bring it into being. And I think, again, that's an aspect of the ministry we often overlook. And it's one I hate. You know, I'd just soon hold a grudge or stomp off in anger. But yeah. That's not what we're called to do.
And that part of it, facilitating the horizontal piece, that's very difficult, and it takes some some other skills, kind of whatever, you know, marital counseling and all kinds of things that can be helpful there. And I do think we should recognize that we're on a journey towards the perfect peace, and we might not ever have the true peace of God completely between all the people in the congregation. There are still human beings who are this side of heaven, and I added an epilogue on to kind of say these things are that the book talks about are goals, and they are possible, and it's good to keep them in mind, but don't get discouraged if you find yourself, you know, if you measure yourself against this and you say, I'm failing. Don't get discouraged that way, because this is very difficult. The forgiveness of sins rests on all of our own missteps in the ministry, and the things that sound difficult are difficult. In fact, they're impossible, except they're only possible because of the power of God that is at work through the Word and the sacraments. And so don't put it on yourself in a certain sense. You want to have a sense of responsibility, and you want to do the best you can, but at the same time, don't expect yourself to be perfect or to achieve all of these things in perfection. And I guess that's sort of what I was trying to do in the epilogues, because I didn't want anybody to read the book and feel discouraged because these are such lofty things, you know. So.
And they are lofty things. And we'll go on to the next chapter, which I think, if done improperly, could actually discourage us very much. But I found it to be very provocative. It's your chapter on to be like God, the imitation of God, and how from the beginning, again, we all wanted to be God, just like God, and how we messed it up. But there is a proper way to understand that. Can you explain a little bit about that to us as well?
Well, those are some... Paul says some funny things, you know, and again, he uses that word, mimetai, which... Maybe imitator isn't the best translation. A person might say kind of like an echo or a mirror image or something like that. But he says things like, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And what all does that entail, you know? And there is a famous book, The Imitation of Christ, by, is it Thomas A. Kempis, I think, and that has been a devotional classic, and a lot of people, you know, say we should be more Christ-like and things like that, and how does this really supposed to work, you know, and so I kind of found in some of those passages that there's a chain of mimesis, a chain of echoing or representing that goes on. And the things that you see in Christ, you see also in the pastor, and that's supposed to happen in the members of the congregation, the church, and the world. And what the specifics of that are, kind of sort of from the different contexts in which Paul says that, can cover a range of things, I think, not just, you know, moral behavior according to certain ethical rules, but also ministry kinds of things and so forth, you know. So it's another one of those that after I first got the formula down, I kind of worked out from certain passages that seemed to suggest that same chain of, in this case, not responsibility so much as mimesis.
And within that, you note that this transformation or this imitation doesn't come from within us, but it comes from a power that is outside of us. Can you tell us a little bit more about how this happens?
Passage that leaps immediately is from Romans 12, to not be, the mind is not conformed to the world, but transformed. And likewise, the whole business in 2 Corinthians 3 of the glory of God, that this numinous light that shines from the face of Christ and comes into the Christian person, generates a certain kind of light that comes off of the Christians, and so they are they go from glory to glory, from Christ's glory to being glorious as the children of God, and that reflects out into the world. Then, so it's not an ethical kind of thing where an example is held up and it's up to us to imitate that example, so much as it is a life dynamic kind of thing, where the life of God that is revealed in Christ comes into us and shines out into the world. And, you know, Jesus' own word, you're a city on a hill, let your light shine, those kinds of things can be seen as working in that same pattern that's in 2 Corinthians 3. So
I find those words of Paul very unsettling. I'm not sure I could stand up and say to my congregation, you know, be imitators of me just as I imitate Jesus.
It has to be done in a certain kind of context, I guess. Yeah. I always preferred to say, do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, right.
Exactly. And I think that's, as I say, this chapter was one that really I thought was extremely thought-provoking. So I thank you for that.
Well, and you know, it's just one guy's take on things too, so it's not the last word, and it doesn't have to even be accepted as the absolute truth. If it provokes thought, I'm happy.
Paul can say this because, as it ties into the next chapter, he is under the word. He's under the authority of Christ, and as pastors, we need to be under the authority of God's word. And I suppose, can you tell us about how one is under that authority and how that works out in the life of a pastor?
The critical place for that in Paul is in Galatians, where he says, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach to you a different gospel, a heteroevangelion, a different gospel, let him be anathema, you know. And it's not that the apostle legitimizes the message, it's that the message legitimizes the apostle. And you know, if there's Galatians is a place where that comes out the most clear. And also in 2 Corinthians, where the false apostles are being countered, and it's because of what he said in 1 Corinthians that he preaches Christ crucified, that's what legitimates his apostleship. And so the whole idea of pastoral authority is rooted in not your ordination, but in the degree to which you are faithful to the gospel. That's the gospel message that has the authority, and you're a servant of that. So, yeah, it's one of those things that I think everybody needs to be reminded of. And the ministerium, I meet a pastor at his church, and if he talks about going into his office, that's one thing. But when I meet a pastor who talks about meeting me in his study, that's another thing. So I'm always impressed by the pastors who have studies, not offices, because
that's right. And you talk about how this can guard against novelties and being swept away by the latest fads as well.
You know, you never really finish studying and understanding the scriptures. And I think I have a little paragraph in there about when confronted by all of these confusing ideas that are out there about what a pastor should do and what he should be, blah, 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 and all that, maybe it's good to go back to the sources, ad fontes, and immerse yourself in there and keep doing it. And, you know, I think the ministerium, all the pastors together, that's why you get together for conferences and Winkles, and they aren't just to drink coffee and have scones or donuts or something. It's good for the fellowship, but there should be some kind of encouraging, clarifying study that goes on that keeps the things that are currently bubbling up in what everybody's talking about church and ministry, without saying that's all nonsense, at least keep it in perspective in terms of what some of the core things are about being a representative of Christ and a servant of the people and being ready to spend and be spent and being ready to answer the call to be an example and all of those things and a peacemaker. So I think that the ongoing study of the pastor in his study, not his office, his study, and the ongoing study of the ministerium together in their conferences, and if I may say so, reading a book once in a while, is a good way to try to stay under the word and keep one's perspective on what's going on. Yeah.
And I do appreciate your call, especially at the end of that chapter, to be our brother's keeper, to work with each other, to pray with each other, to study with each other, and to actually really help and understand and encourage one another. And I find that to be a great encouragement as well.
Human beings sociologically have a tendency to fulfill the saying, birds of a feather flock together. So it's not just with the people who think like you, but the ones who are on the other side of an issue, they're your responsibility too, and you have a responsibility to each other. And that's important.
I really do appreciate your book. You I think actually portray the pastoral ministry, not surprisingly so, very, very accurately, and actually draw out the tensions in a number of areas. This is what we're called to be, but you know what? We're earthen vessels, and we make mistakes all the time. And there are times when we mess up so bad that we've got to say goodbye. And there are times when actually God can use us to do mighty things. And those tensions, I think, are really good. Can you give some words of encouragement to congregations as they work with their pastors about how best to relate to their pastor, to encourage, to support, perhaps chastise, call back their pastor if they have to? How can they understand the tension and how the pastor is walking all of these different lines and different roads?
A couple of things. One thing is, I wrote the book, I guess it's obvious that pastors are the primary target readership, but it's not a bad thing for a layperson to read either. And it's got some footnotes that get kind of thick, but the basic text can be read and understood by a layperson pretty easily, I think. And that might help if they both get on the same page about some of these things. I served in the Southern California District way back in the 1970s, and we had a marvelous district president who had a way with words. His name was Arnie Kuntz. And he gave a sermon at the congregation I served once, and it was just masterful in its clarity, and it had three points. God made the ministry, men make up the ministry, lay people make the most of the ministry. So your pastor is like your father. He's not perfect. You know your father's flaws better than anybody else. But it's through him that you got life, and it's through him that your life is nourished and kept. And your job is to help him be the best pastor he can be, you know. And so that's the kind of encouragement to lay people. Now, that means... Well, there was another study that I heard about once one of our old profs, when I was a student, was involved in a thing for the Association of Theological Schools about what lay people look for in a minister. And the two top things were, here's some encouragement for ministers, fidelity to persons and tasks. You know, if you say you're going to be there, and if your car breaks down, phone and say why you're not there. And openness to feedback. Openness to feedback was what the parishioners were saying they wished that they could have in their minister. And when the pastor is not afraid to set up conversations, maybe even how am I doing as pastor committee, or at least informal conversations with people about what are your expectations and you know, how am I coming off? I think that can be a big help in having an open and honest kind of exchange between, you know, pastor, we don't like it when you do this. It maybe have nothing to do with theology, but we just don't like it, you know, or stuff like that, back and forth. So I think that understanding, for the lay people to understand where their pastor is coming from about what his ministry is theologically defined, and for the pastor to be open to feedback from the people about what they're seeing and what they're expecting, those two things can go a long way to keep troubles at a minimum.
And can we offer some words of encouragement, advice, or even chastisement to the pastors? You know, as we look at this, you know, often a pastor will say, wow, I'm actually not being a good father, perhaps even to my children, let alone my congregation. I'm certainly not a good peacemaker. There's war everywhere. I don't imitate Christ very well. They look at me and they see anything but Christ. Can we give some words of encouragement to a pastor who maybe feels overwhelmed, whether that's because of things that they actually are doing that are wrong, that are opposing and bringing people further away from the gospel, or those who just feel the weight of the load of wanting to reach out, but realizing their shortcomings, realizing how far short they fall, and they're being burdened by their conscience. Any words of advice, I suppose, to keep us in balance one way or the other?
The danger of writing a book like this is exactly what you're talking about, is that people read it and say, I'm no good, and that's why I tried to put in the epilogue that the forgiveness of sins, the comfort of the forgiveness of sins rests upon us, whether as a father to our children or a pastor to our people. And the message of the gospel is a message of comfort. It's a message of comfort and encouragement. I mean, look at the opening verses in 2 Corinthians 1, all about the gospel and the paraclesis. And that's the primary message. And the pastor needs to hear that message himself. He has to be a gospel man. That's my first word. And the second word is, don't beat yourself up demanding or expecting perfection. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. Just as surely as you are proclaimed a saint belonging to God, you are still a sinful human being with the old Adam. And it's not bad to be aware of the old Adam, but don't let him don't let the fact that you know he's there become a something that just you ruminate on over and over and over again, and you have a bad conscience. Wonderful passage in Hebrews about having been given a clean conscience. So that's my encouragement. I have to go there myself all the time.
Well, Dr. Jonathan Grothy, we'd like to thank you for being our guest on the Lutheran Inquisitor today. As we reclaim some patterns of pastoral ministry, we pray God's richest blessings on you and your work back in Canada.
Well, I thank you for inviting me, and may the Lord be with you all in the ELCE and throughout the work of the gospel in England, so in the UK.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.